He is disgusted with what death has brought. He's disgusted with what this has, his creation has become. Remember, everything's been made through him. He is disgusted. This was not the intention. This was not the design, and he's come to fix it. He's come to overturn it. That's what I love to tell people today, in the midst of all this craziness, where there's nothing but problems, there's nothing but death and division, and look at the division, sorrow. What the purpose of Jesus is in the new heavens and the new earth is to reverse all of this. You just want it right now. Jesus weeps.
The death of Lazarus. There are great significant points to be made in this marvelous chapter of John, chapter 11. We invite you to join us today. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Jesus defeats death, and it is also a look at just how much he detests death. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
You all will have some point in life when the pain of this will strike, and then you're in this crisis. The crisis of providence, I call it. The crisis of providence. You read this, you can't help but to come to the conclusion that Jesus just doesn't view any of this happening by freak chance. That's the sense off the pages of Scripture here, that there's nothing here that's happening by chance. And the disciples come to him and say, look, don't go there anyways. Don't go to Judea anyways, because the reality is the Jews want to stone you. So stay away from it. And Jesus uses this now, not just for Martha and for Mary, but for the disciples. Jesus now ties together, which is so interesting, for his disciples, these two events. Lazarus's death as a microcosm of Jesus's death. In other words, the disciples are scared to death that Jesus' life is going to be taken from him prematurely by these killers who have stones. Just like Lazarus' life now is snuffed away from him prematurely. And it all could have been prevented. So disciples are thinking, we're going to prevent it. We're going to prevent it. Don't go. We're not going there anyway, Jesus. And Jesus just doesn't look at life like that at all. especially not only his own death, but notice here exactly how he gives them perspective on this point through everything in life. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Sure, you know this truth. If you're walking around in the night, and you don't have light, something bad might happen to you. But if you walk in the day, don't you see where you're going? Don't you see clearly where you're headed? We're walking in the day, aren't we, dear disciples? We're walking in the will of God. Nothing's going to happen to us prematurely. Nothing's going to happen to us that can happen to us that escapes the divine plan. There's nothing that is going to frustrate exactly what I have come to do, is what he's saying. And I think this is somewhat of a warning to those who walk in the night. In other words, it is absolutely true that those who walk in the night forfeit a kind of protection that is given to those who walk in the day. In other words, when you're walking in the will of the Lord and you're a child of the light, there is a sovereign, like Job realized, hedge around you. And when you decide to walk in the night, and you know what happens at night, you can go through the list, that hedge is taken. I think that's somewhat of a warning that's given here, but Jesus is not so much focusing on that. What he's tying together are the two events, and what Jesus is saying here is, listen, we are walking just according to plan. Nothing's stopping what's going to happen, or nothing's adding or taking away from what is going to happen. So he explains Lazarus' death to them in the plan of God. They stay away 2 days on purpose to let it happen. Thomas not getting this pipes in. Fine, let's just go die. It's time. Let's get it over with. Thomas is an interesting disciple. The glass is always half empty until the very end. Then it's full. Well, Jesus now, after the death, makes his way to the death scene. I hate these scenes. You hate these scenes. It's the mortuary. We don't want to deal with the mortuary. We don't want to deal with the body. We don't want to see this. And they're faced with it. And Jesus walks in. I have to say, as a pastor, it's the worst scene to walk into. I felt coming out of, when I first went in the ministry, I just dreaded these scenes. And I had to pray constantly. I have no idea what to do. It's just, it's sad. I love standing and preaching, but I don't like going into the hospital room when someone's dying. I've been there. I've seen it now too many times, and I don't want to have to see it again. It's part of the ministry. I've had people die right in front of me. First time it happened, I was 27 in the ministry. And the wave of sorrow that hit that room, I just remember thinking to myself, I have no idea what to do. Here's Jesus. In a reconcilable dilemma, because they're really frustrated with him still in the midst of this. Because how in the world, if Jesus is all powerful and he is the Lord of life, that he's made all these claims, is this sickness not unto death? Tell me that. You have said this sickness is not unto death, and there's a body. That's the dilemma that Mary and Martha are facing. This could have been prevented. This had already been an issue. The leaders had criticized Jesus for this. And Martha comes up, bubbling over with just pain and emotion. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. It is really deep agitation and frustration. I don't think disrespect. I think real pain. The kind of grief that overwhelms the heart. It includes all the tragic circumstances of life that are not normal to what we think are the courses in our course of life. He's died prematurely. Something was not right. Something could have been prevented. This is the doctors messing up. And now someone's dead because of it. And I'm suing. How many times have we heard situations like that? The tragedy of the young child. I don't see it. It's discouraging. I get this awful feeling of emptiness, and we have to sort of say, well, you know, one day we'll get it. One day we'll see the big picture. One day, but I sure don't get it now. And we just have to live with this. We just have to live with this. And yet we have all these glorious promises, and I got to live with that. You see the struggle of these women. You ever been in this struggle? They're in it. They don't get it. Really confusing. Really confusing. Lord, why? If you're God, did you not prevent this? Why does God cause us to pass through the valley of the shadow of death and the veil of tears this way? Why do you still have to face the sorrows of this? Where, when you have the power to turn the vent, when you have the power to fix it, and you don't? I need answers, Martha and Mary say. You need them. Is this okay? Is this okay? At this point, all they felt was the pain of loss. He died. It's irreparable. That's the sense. It's done. It's done. It's over. What are we going to do now? Eulogize Lazarus? Tell everyone how great Lazarus was in life? I mean, that's really the masking that goes on at times at funerals and memorials today. We sort of cope this way. We cope by not really having the answer of death dealt with. Instead, we just tell everyone how great they were. And we walk out and we have our food. But we've not dealt with reality. It's denial. Sin caused something bad. Sin brought real sorrow. But at one point in this discussion, all of a sudden, this little glimmer comes out of faith in Martha. It's a big moment, really. But now, even now, I know this has happened, but I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. Hear that? She's really thinking, I think you still could overturn this. It's a little bit of hope, a little bit of light. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Well, you could have been here, and he would still be here. And I think this is the big moment in this particular passage, the pericope. Can the Son of God defeat even death? You see, that's what I'm saying. In the context of John, he's leading us to. You still don't want to believe? We'll get to the biggest issue that's ever really the issue in this life. It's death. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, Jesus gives this glorious consolation and passage statement of so wonderful. It's I can't even imagine trying to process it that day in the midst when they came out of the words of the Messiah. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he looked at him and he said, do you believe that? In a sweeping promise, Jesus just took upon himself all the power and the responsibility to swallow up death and victory. That's what he just took. He just took 1 Corinthians 15. He just grabbed it and he said, that's mine. I'm the one through whom there's life. And even though if one dies, because I am life, that one who believes in me will live. Whoever believes in me is never going to die, ultimately. I hope by now in John you understand that is not as the Jews understood it. What Jesus was clearly saying was that there is nothing. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Death does not separate us from God, Romans 8, and that means that when we die, we're still living because of him, with him. But I can't leave it, hear it. He who believes in me, there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's total forgiveness of all of your sins, and you're going to live forever in glory with me. This is the essence of the promise here, asking the penetrating question, then at the end of this, do you believe this? Now notice Jesus didn't say first, look, I'm going to raise Lazarus and then say, believe it. He wanted them to live as we live, believing the resurrection before they saw it. There's an order to this. You either have a choice here. When we get back to the issue of John and belief, you either have a choice here. Either Jesus is the cruelest man in history to run around saying such things. I will do this. I am the resurrection. You're never going to die. Either he's the cruelest man in history if he can't do it. Because I don't know anyone throughout history who's made this kind of claim. But either, let's take it as it is, he's either the cruelest man, the man in history to say such a thing, the worst man ever to exist, or he's God and can do it. Those are your options. And what is he offering us? Life beyond the grave. I mean, it's not like this is a bad thing he's saying. So Jesus looks upon all their weeping, which is real. We read that he's groaned in spirit and he's troubled as he sees their grief. He knows their pain. He identifies with them. He's become one of us. I think this is why Hebrews says, I think the author of Hebrews was really moved by this and says he sympathizes with us. He understands. He's able to help us. He groans deeply. The word means in great agitation, disgust. He is disgusted with what death has brought. He's disgusted with what his creation has become. Remember, everything's been made through him. He is disgusted. This was not the intention. This was not the design. And he's come to fix it. He's come to overturn it. So I love to tell people today, in the midst of all this craziness, where there's nothing but problems, there's nothing but death and division, and look at the division, sorrow, what the purpose of Jesus is in the new heavens and the new earth is to reverse all of this. You just want it right now. Jesus weeps. If you've ever felt that he's distant, and you've ever felt that he doesn't answer you, and you've ever felt that there's no explanation. You can come to this smallest verse in the Bible and you can look at it and say, when he stood here and was in our shoes, he wept over our deaths. He wept over our deaths. When in his humanity, walking on this earth, he wept over Lazarus' death. You believe? Some begin to mock. This guy, he could open the eyes of the blind and he couldn't stop this. That's the question that's the heart of this text. That's where John's taking you. That's where he's brought us. Yep, that's the issue. That's the issue. Could he stop this? Could he reverse this? Could he fix this? Jesus comes to the tomb, looks at the stone. Preview of coming attractions, by the way. Take away the stone. Martha, Lord, there's a bad odor. 4 days. We don't want to experience that. Don't take away the stone. Lord, that's the worst thing you could do right now, is put us through that. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that, Martha? They took away the stone from where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Father, I thank you that you hear me and have always heard me. And I know that you hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe. Now, when he had said these things, I don't know what it sounded like that day, but I think it was an uncomfortable yell, cry, hands up, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, the bones rattle and the grave clothes start coming off, and life from his voice filled that dead body. He who had died came out. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, take it off. Peel off the cloth. There he is. Loose him and let him go. Imagine seeing that day. No. Worst thing is to see the body lowered into the grave. Imagine seeing it that day. Do you know why Jesus came? Because you're all going into the grave. And you all need to get out. And there's no way out apart from him. That's what sin has done. And you see, you understand the beauty of this statement. Whoever believes in me shall never really die, because what we just studied was his story. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come, see the place where he laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus said to them, rejoice. That's your response to this. Not asking you to do anything except believe and rejoice in such a work for you. It's by the power of his resurrection that the enemy of death is overcome. And that secures your resurrection. The resurrection is our hope through all this mess. You're not going to fix it with politics. The resurrection's our hope. And John is saying, guess what? Best news ever. Jesus even beat and overcame death. Do you still not believe? By believing, you have life. Don't be a fool. The resurrection's the answer to all the sorrow in your life. The resurrection's the answer to all your pain. The resurrection's the answer to death. And what Jesus came to do, this is the Christian gospel, is to overturn through his life, death, and resurrection the curse that is on all of us because of sin. Imagine a world, beloved, with no more sickness. Imagine a world with no more death. Imagine a world with no more conflict. And now imagine a world, the devil's ripped this apart in our day racially in ways that is just, we're not ignorant of his devices. Imagine a world of complete unity with all the races. Imagine a world where we love one another. Imagine a world subject to no more decay. Imagine all the sorrow, all the things Jesus has told us when he comes again on that day. Revelation 21 and 22, he's taking his finger and wiping away all the tears of that pain forever. And behold, I make it all new. That's what the resurrection secured for us. Well, he says to you the same thing today. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live. Not everyone is raised to eternal life. I have to say that. There's a resurrection to condemnation that the Bible talks about. He already mentioned it in chapter 5. If you have Jesus, you're raised to life. And that's the promise of the gospel. That's what we celebrate today. So rejoice. Believe. Don't be unbelieving. And know this, that believing right now, you and all those who've died in the Lord have life in his name. Believe this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious text. What a wonderful passage to preach. It's fulfilling in every way. A story we've heard all our life, and yet when we hear it afresh, it has just as much power as when it was first inspired. And I pray for all who mourn and weep and struggle, Lord, under this sentence to know that that's why we gather to celebrate so great a salvation and so great a Savior. We're weak. We struggle. At times we feel the pain of this. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. And thank you for giving us an answer. May we live by faith, knowing that very, very soon, all who have believed will hear his voice and come forward to the resurrection of life. We bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen and amen. Well, we will go on tomorrow to take a look at the response. And it really is significant. I mean, this setup of the death of Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead really sets us up with some encouragement. And Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment to give us a sneak peek at tomorrow's program here on Abounding Grace. If you would like to take advantage of many of the resources we have available on our website, might I suggest paying us a visit? agradio.org. Videos hosted by Pastor Chris, articles written by Pastor Chris, past radio programs are housed there as well. Again, agradio.org. Plus, it's a great place to give tax-deductible donations to the radio ministry, as it is through those donations that we're able to continue on this radio station. Again, agradio.org, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Questions? Address them to questions@agradio.org. And don't forget, when you visit agradio.org, you'll find links to our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram accounts as well. Once again, here's Pastor Chris with a look ahead to tomorrow's program.
Often as pastors, we get in a lot of trouble when we expect people to be more sanctified than they are, and we push levels of sanctification on people that they've not achieved to. And if God's trees grow slowly, we have to be patient in God's work. That's difficult at times, isn't it? It's difficult, especially when we have loved ones or sons or daughters or parents, maybe, where it just seems as, are they hearing? Is anything happening? Where's the life? And I think this first section is, look, seventh sign. Look how much Jesus has been walking. We're going to close out the earthly ministry here. Did you know that among the Jews? And there's belief. And that's the power of God to encourage you. You may not see it the way you want. You may not always see it at the rate you want. But this is where we trust him. It's his work.
Encouragement to trust Jesus no matter how slow things may seem. That's tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.